We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 421, 421 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get the book that we're offering. We want you to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to the King James Only controversy, written by James White. And this has been written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro of Massachusetts, pastor up in Massachusetts, as given in the Dean Burgon Society annual meeting, July 1995. We're talking about Chapter 4 of James White's book, which is selling and selling and selling and discouraging many people because they think that it's true, but it's not true. For instance, here is Dr. DeVitro quoting James White from page 66. He says this, "The TR, that is the Textus Receptus, often gives readings that place it in contrast with the united testimony of the majority text and the modern texts, such as the United Bible Society's 4th edition and the 27th edition of the Nestle-Aland text. Often this is due to Erasmus' importing of entire passages from the Latin Vulgate. This is how Erasmus came up with the Book of Life at Revelation 22:19, rather than the reading of the Greek manuscripts, the Tree of Life. Seemingly, the edition of the Latin Vulgate that Erasmus used to translate the last six verses of Revelation into Greek contained this reading, and it survived all the editorial work on the text over the next century to end up serving as the basis of the KJV." Unquote from Mr. James White. He's going after Erasmus, my friend. He doesn't like Erasmus. First, he says Erasmus is like we are because his work was rejected, and therefore the new versions were rejected also similar. But Dr. DeVitro answers it this way. Did Erasmus use Book of Life in Revelation 22:19 because he translated back from the Vulgate? What does the Vulgate say in Revelation 22:19? Now, this is the process of reverse engineering the last verses of Revelation from Latin to Greek. What does the Vulgate say in Revelation 22:19? The Latin text of the verse reads, Ligno vitae, tree of life. The Latin for book of life is libro vitae, as shown below. One thing is sure, Erasmus did not get Book of Life from the Latin. Now here's some footnotes. Genesis 2, verse 9, for instance, Dr. DeVitro says this, the Vulgate, and then he quotes the Tree of Life and Lignum Etiam Vita, the Tree of Life. And it's quoted in Latin, and that's the phrase in Revelation 22:19. The Ligno Vitae, Tree of Life. Tree of Life. Now, this is the Latin in Genesis 2:9, the Latin Vulgate, and Revelation 22:19. They're the same. Exactly the same. And the Book of Life is the Greek manuscripts that he's talking about here. Well, if the Latin Vulgate has Tree of Life, obviously Erasmus did not get it from there. Now, in Revelation 22:19, you have the Greek text, and it's mentioned in the footnote there, Revelation 22:19 from the received text and from the other text, and it's very clear. From the Nestle-Aland text, it's Zulo Tes Zoes, the tree of life, and from the text receptus, Biblu Tes Zoes, the book of life. in Revelation 3:5, the received text says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Also, the Vulgate in Revelation 3:5, in Latin is Libro Vitae, the book of life. And so these are quotations from the Latin Vulgate as well. Well, let's go on. He certainly didn't get the book of life from the Latin, because the book, the Latin Vulgate also has tree of life. Well, let's continue. On page 66 also, Mr. James White says the following, quote, "Acts chapter 8 and 9 are also rather expanded in the TR, Textus Receptus, due to material brought over from the Vulgate. If one looks up Acts 8:37 in the NIV, one will not find such a verse outside of the textual footnote, that is. The reason is the verse is found in only a very few Greek manuscripts, none earlier than the 6th century, and Erasmus inserted it due to its presence in the Vulgate and in the margin of one Greek manuscript in his possession." Unquote from James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say to that one? Verse 37 does appear in Codex E and various other manuscripts and ancient versions. While it does not enjoy overwhelming attestation, it is wrong to assume that Erasmus added it only because it appeared in the Vulgate. Its appearance in the Vulgate had to be explained. Since there was Greek manuscript support, Erasmus decided to add it. Erasmus was not overruled by Stephanus, Beza, or the King James translators. They all have Acts 8:37. "What doth it hinder me to be baptized?" Words to this effect: "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and therefore he baptized him." Acts 8:37 is a gospel verse that talks about the Lord Jesus being the Savior. And it's an excellent verse, and it ought to be included in your Bible. It should not be omitted, as it is in the NIV and some of these other versions, but it's there in our King James Bible, and it should be there as well. Well, Mr. White, on page 67, says this, still going after Erasmus. Erasmus indicated that the Vulgate and the parallel passage in Acts 26 caused him to insert the phrase, quote, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," unquote, at Acts 9:5, as well, again placing the Textus Receptus in direct conflict with a vast majority of Greek manuscripts. The Vulgate is also the source of a large section of Acts 9:6, unquote. Well, as from James White, Dr. DeVito says again, Erasmus made a judgment call using the Vulgate as a piece of supporting evidence, and the reading does appear in Codex E. And so there is Greek support for that reading, and therefore he uses it. All right, page 67, Mr. White says as follows, quote, "The TR stands against all other texts in reading the eyes of your understanding over against the eyes of your heart at Ephesians 1:18. Well, that's Mr. White. Dr. DeVito says there's no critical footnote supplying the manuscript evidence for either reading. Again, Erasmus' decision was ratified by both Stephanus, Beza, and the King James translators. They saw nothing wrong with the eyes of your understanding. Nothing wrong with that instead of the eyes of your heart. That reading is sufficient, and that's why it is used. Well, Mr. White, again, on page 67, says this, quote, "What is often not understood by King James Version-only advocates is that the KJV translators did not utilize just one Greek text when working on the New Testament. Instead, they drew from a variety of sources, but mainly from Erasmus, Stephanus, and Beza. When these sources diverged, the decision lay with the KJV translators themselves," unquote from James White. Dr. DeVito says this, not understood by King James only advocates, it's often not understood by King James only advocates. The King James Defender pointed out above that Scrivener's, that is this King James Defender, Dr. DeVito himself pointed out that Scrivener's list of 190-plus divergences from Beza's text and McRae's 287 divergences from Stephanus 1550 demonstrated that the KJV translators were not slaves to either text. And that is true. They weren't. They had judgments of their own. All right, page 68 of James White's book, we're answering Mr. White's book, the King James Only Controversy, answered by Dr. Kurt DeVitro of Massachusetts, a pastor, a Baptist minister up there in that area. He says on page 68, James White, quote, "The Greek readings of the KJV New Testament, word for word, did not exist prior to 1611. While flowing mainly from Erasmus via Stephanus and Beza, it did not come into existence until the first copies of the KJV were printed in 1611. Hence, when we speak historically of the Textus Receptus, we are speaking of a text type that is found in various editions with minor differences between each edition. Most often, when the term is used by King James Version only advocates, it refers to the KJV version of the Textus Receptus, that is, the Greek text that flows from the textual choices made by the translators themselves, not to any one particular edition of Erasmus, Stephanus, or Beza," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitro has this to say about that. The defender of the King James Bible should realize that the final form of the Greek text came into being with the publication of the KJV in 1611. Providence had guided the restoration of the Greek text through almost 100 years of constant review and revision. In that time period, 18 editions were printed by Erasmus, Stephanus, and Beza, each rising up from its predecessor. It is Erasmus II, Stephanus III, and Beza's 1598, which gained acceptance among the scholars of the time, unquote. And, of course, the King James Bible translators used over 99% of the cases, Beza's 5th edition, 1598. And so that is the edition. That is the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version that we ought to use and continue to use, in my judgment. All right, from page 69, James White says this, "As we have already asserted in the strongest possible terms, the teachings of the TR, Textus Receptus, is the same as the teaching of the majority text and any of the modern texts, such as the UBS 4th or the Nestle Aland 27th. The teachings? Well, Dr. DeVitro says this is only true after we point out that the support for those teachings is reduced in the modern texts. The joints have been loosened to allow non-Orthodox Christians to find their truths as well," unquote. That's Christians in quotation marks. In other words, the teachings, he's talking about the teachings, the doctrines, are found in the doctrines or teachings of the majority text and the modern text as well. My friend, they're not found in this great in abundance because doctrinal corruption and doctrinal changes are very, very evident. Over 367 doctrinal variations between the Textus Receptus and the modern texts of Nestle Aland 27th, 28th, and the United Bible Society 3rd and 4th editions. And we have pointed this out in our book. We haven't used all 356 of them. These are available. Dr. Jack Mormon has done an excellent job in that. This is available. If you write us or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask us, how can you get the 356 doctrinal divergences between the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the new modern Greek text that underlie the modern versions and perversions. We'd be glad to tell you how to get that. Or you can get our book, Defending the King James Bible. In chapter 5, we take 158 out of the 356 doctrinal passages and show that the versions, the New International Version, the ones that Christians are using today, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, in the footnotes at least, and the New Berkeley Version. All four of these versions, as well as the texts that underlie them, the B text, or the Vatican, and the Aleph text, the Sinai, are in doctrinal conviction and collusion against the truth. Doctrinal collusion against the truth. They are in serious doctrinal error in these 356 places, and the 158 that I mentioned in my book. So we don't agree at all that the so-called teachings are the same in the text of Septus as the teachings in the majority text or the modern text of Westcott and Hort. All right, let's go on. Page 69, Mr. White also says, but we must point out that they used this text by default, not by choice. In other words, it was not a matter of their rejecting other text types, such as the manuscripts of the Alexandrian family, as much as it was a matter of using what was available, unquote, from Mr. White. Now, here's what Dr. DeVitra says about that. Mr. White wrongly asserts that the Textus Receptus dominated in a vacuum. That is wrong. There was greater access to variant manuscripts than there are today. Greater access. A scholar could make a trip to a local monastery and view its collection. Today, all the manuscripts are stored away. It is only with great difficulty and expense that one can gain access to a microfilm or photographic facsimile. The Alexandrian text type of the Gospels was available from Codex A, but rejected. The Western text type of Codex D was available. In fact, both Codex D's were the personal possession of Beza. He rejected their readings and gave them away. Other manuscripts of non-Byzantine, non-Textus Receptus type were available during this period, but they were rejected. The Textus Receptus as a text type and as a printed text was the Greek New Testament of choice, not default. Now, that's a good refutation, is it not, of Mr. James White's assertion that the King James translators had no choice, just by default. They had no other text but the text of Receptus. They did have access to these other texts and rejected them, as you must reject them and I must reject them today. All right, from page 70 of James White's book, he says this, quote, first, the work was done in a way similar to many readers or many modern translations, that is, by the work of committee. Of course, one drawback into the committee method can be seen in the final product produced in 1611. The final editors do not always catch different and inconsistent translations of the same Greek or Hebrew word, which can lead to confusion, unquote. Well, let me just comment myself by saying we don't need to have every Greek and Hebrew word translated by the same identical English word at all. It depends upon the context. And this is one of the criticisms of Dean John William Burgon of the English Revised Version of 1881. Dean Burgon decried the ERV of 1881 because it was so stilted and always used, or nearly always used, the same English word for the same Greek word. But he said this is not the case. These words vary depending upon their context. For instance, parakaleo, the word to call alongside to help, is sometimes used as to encourage, but sometimes to comfort, sometimes to beseech. And you cannot, in all the different contexts, use the same English words to express the Greek terms. It depends upon the context in which they lie. Dr. DeVitra says this, again, Mr. White is telling a half-truth. Yes, most modern translations are done by committee, but the procedures of these committees were drastically different from that of the King James translators. All the members of the 1611 committee were translators with expertise in Greek and Hebrew and or Latin and the cognate languages, sister languages. Most had expertise in several other relative languages, as he says here. Every member was a translator. When the translation of a portion of Scripture was completed, it was subjected to several independent reviews by other individuals and subcommittees. Now, in fact, each word of the King James Bible was subjected to 14 18 different looks at, or look acts, or whatever you want to call it, reviews. 14 different ones. You know how I figure up with that? Suppose on the average there were 7 men on each committee. Some had 7, some 8, some 9, some 10. There were 6 committees that the King James Bible translators had. 3 different cities, Oxford and Cambridge and Westminster, those 3, Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster. And each of those committees, or places rather, had 2, the Old Testament and the New Testament, basically. And suppose there were 7 each, 6 different committees. All right, each translator, 7 men on each of these committees, 7 men had to bring their own translation into the committee. That's 7 times the portion was gone over, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament section that had to be translated. From 1604 to 1611, the 7 years, that's what it took to produce the King James Bible. Each man had to bring his own translation. They couldn't rely on anybody else. So 7 times had to be thought over and gone through and reviewed every word of that particular session. Then they came together in the committee, whether at Cambridge, Oxford, or Westminster, and in the committee they decided which words should stand in every place. They went over it an 8th time. As soon as they decided what they wanted to do for their portion of the Bible, they sent their work to the other 5 committees. 7 men at 7 times, a committee report, that's the 8th time, sent to 5 other committees, that's 8 and 5 is 13 times, and then at the end, 2 from each of the 6 committees gathered together and went over it a 14th time. Now, the committee's technique was never equaled and has never been equaled by any of the modern versions. The NIV man, Dr. Barker, likes to boast that, oh, they had the committee and they did this and that and they did something else. Not like the King James Bible translators. Not 7 times individually, every man a translator, no, because they were so skilled in their languages and their abilities. Not 7 times and then an 8th time gone over in the committee, and then not passed to 5 other committees to have them look every single word over and exchanging these words, and then a final committee at the end, a 14th time. That was not done at all. Well, Dr. DeVitra continues, that was not done in these new versions, the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, or any of the others. They wanted a shortcut method. But the King James Bible translators did not have a shortcut method. They had thorough scholarship on the part of every single translator. And everyone had to make his own translation. That was what was demanded by one of the rules, as we pointed out in our book, Defending the King James Bible. Well, let me continue. Dr. Beecher says, disputed translations were submitted to the educated clergy of the nation, which is true. If the other committees couldn't arrive at something, they went to the educated men, the pastors, the ones that had taken great pains in the languages, and asked them for their opinions in certain difficult passages. Final decisions were made by the committee of the whole at the end, as we said, 2 from each of the 6 companies they were called. We call them committees, they call them companies. Most modern translation committees consist of a few translational experts, a few English readability experts, and a few public relations experts. The King James translators purposely translated the same Greek and Hebrew words and phrases with different English phrasings. Now, I want you to notice that. Mr. White says that they didn't use the same English word for the same Greek or Hebrew word. That's to their credit. That's to their credit. And as Dr. DeVito points out, they knew that the meanings of words and phrases are context-sensitive. Context-sensitive. That's why they did translate the same Greek word in different English words, depending on the context. It is a faulty translation which attempts to hold to a one-to-one relationship between words of 2 different languages, always translating the same Greek or Hebrew word by the same English word or Spanish or French. Any confusion which is caused by this practice can be solved by an appeal to the original language. Well, there's James White, page 71. He says this, quote, "Thirdly, the translators were Anglican members of the Church of England," unquote. Well, Dr. DeVito says, and? In other words, so what? What about it? There were some Puritans of the Church of England, and there's some regulars of the Church of England. There was half and half, they're split up. There was a time when members of the Anglican Church were devout Christians. And that was in the case of 1611. They were devout Christians. If you want to see their devotion to the Lord, you should get a copy of their preface that they put into the King James Bible. Their note to the reader. And we have that available, the note to the reader. And you can see the devotion to the Scriptures, the devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were members of the Anglican Church, the Church of England. The present liberal, almost pro-Roman Catholic stance of the Anglican Church was not always its position. The King James translation was made at the maintenance and insistence, and irritating insistence, in fact, of the Puritans. And they were a branch of the Anglican Church that wanted to purify the Church from within. They wanted a Bible freed from the Anglican ties and bias. The wide acceptance of the King James Bible is a testimony to its relatively unbiased accuracy. And that's why they said they wanted to answer it to the originals. They wanted to have a good translation. And they produced one. Well, Mr. White, on page 72 of his book, chapter 4, says this, quote, "They," that is the rules of the King James translation, "reveal that one, the KJV relied heavily upon previous translations, prompting us to ask the King James Version only advocates, when the KJV gives a reading that is identical to the Bishop's Bible, was the Bishop's Bible inspired and inerrant in that place, even before 1611? And then question 3, translations were to follow the use of the early fathers of the Christian faith, again, a practice that would be inconsistent with the viewpoint of most King James Version-only advocates. And then 4, marginal notes were to be used to help explain Greek and Hebrew terms. 5, it was recognized that there were places of special obscurity and that the translators were to make appeal to specialists in those fields who could be of assistance in understanding the text." Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say about that? Here's what he said. The King James defenders understand the workings of providence. The King James Bible did not appear suddenly on golden plates. The history of the English Bible is a long history, which reached back over a millennium. Wycliffe laid the foundation. His Bible, a translation from the Latin Vulgate, showed that it could be done, in English, that is. Wycliffe invented the vocabulary of English theology by translating and transliterating and adapting Latinisms and so on. Tyndale revised Wycliffe's work. He switched the base. We could go on, but the time's up for now. We want you to hear this. This is an answer to James White's book. Dr. DeVito has done an excellent job. This book is available. We want you to get it, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible. I hope you'll stay tuned next week for the broadcast. They're important. These are answers that are technical, yes, but required by honesty and certainty and truth. So stay tuned next week. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this answer to James White's book, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.
We now present
the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 422 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book that we're talking about. Why not the King James Bible? This is an answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. This is written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, and it is you ought to get it. It was given at the Dean Burgon Society meeting July of 1995. It's Bible for Today number 2562, 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. James White's book is catching fire. It is running down the text that underlies our King James Bible, and it's running down the King James Bible itself. And Dr. DeVitro has given an excellent answer to these falsehoods that have been given by Mr. White. The last broadcast, last week, we talked about these King James only advocates, he says. James White says on page 72 of his book, they say their marginal notes were to be used to help explain Greek and Hebrew terms. As far as the King James, it was recognized there were some places of special obscurity. Translators were to make appeal to specialists in those fields who could be of assistance to understanding the text. Unquote. Well, Dr. DeVitro answers that as follows. The King James defenders understand the workings of providence. The King James Bible did not appear suddenly on golden plates. The history of the English Bible is a long history, which reached back over a millennium. Wycliffe laid the foundation. His Bible, a translation of the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, showed that it could be done. Wycliffe invented the vocabulary of English theology by transliterating and adapting Latinisms. Tyndale revised Wycliffe's work. He switched the base from the Latin Vulgate to the Greek and Hebrew texts. His one-man translation was a milestone. Tyndale's efforts were revised by Coverdale, and then Cranmer, and then the scholars of Geneva. Each group made its contribution, each step closer to an English Bible which accurately reflected the original Greek and Hebrew texts. The King James Bible was the crowning effort. My friend, we believe that. Here at the Bible for Today ministry and on these radio broadcasts, we believe that the King James Bible is the crowning effort, and we ought to stand for it, not as Mr. James White standing against it, but for it, the crowning effort. Where its predecessors had been correct, the King James Bible adopted their readings. Where they needed to be corrected, the King James Bible cut new paths. When it was published in 1611, the English people were satisfied. Within a few decades, it emerged as the authoritative English Bible. It held sole possession of the field until 1881. After the release of the Revised Version, that is the English Revised Version of 1881, and its Greek text, the King James Bible continued to hold the field against all challengers until this latter half of the 20th century. Now it is being challenged by the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the New King James Version. These are the ones that are challenging it in the Bible-believing field of people and believers. The final report is yet to be issued on this latest challenge. Well, that's a good answer from Dr. DeVitro. Mr. James White has this to say now on page 76 of his book. Quote, one of the issues that arises in the preface that is very relevant to the King James Version only controversy is the inclusion of alternative translations or marginal readings in the KJV. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitra says this. Alternate translations are not the same as alternate readings. Now, that's true. They have in the margins suggested translations, maybe a literal translation of the Hebrew here and so on. But that's not a different reading at all, as Mr. White seems to include. Marginal readings. No. Alternate translation. Because some words and phrases occur only one time in Scripture. That's hapax legomena. That's what they call once occurring, written down. Hapax legomenon for singular. Hapax legomena for plural. Once written. Sometimes they do only occur one time in Scripture, in the Hebrew or in the Greek. And their translation is sometimes questioned. In those cases, where feelings ran strong and could not be reconciled into a single reading, a minority opinion is set in the margin. Well, that's all right. This causes no anxiety in the mind of the informed King James Bible defender. Well, here's another quote from Mr. James White from page 6, 76, I guess it is, 76. And here's what he says on that page. He says, quote, when the very preface to the King James Version says, quote, variety of translation is profitable for the finding out of the sense of the Scriptures, unquote, it is obvious that the King James Version only position is proven utterly ahistorical thereby. Utterly ahistorical. The position requires the translation to be something its own authors never intended it to be. Unquote from James White. Well, Dr. DeVitra has this to say about that. This is another purposeful misunderstanding of a statement. The translators reached various understandings of a given passage. And various given passages, actually. They had different understandings. And through comparison of the translations, they reached consensus. Sometimes the seed translations, the unsmooth, the overliteral, the work translations provide insight into the meaning of the final translation appearing in the text. Now, this is not the same as saying use four or five translations of the Bible before you decide about what the Bible says, as Mr. White advocates. This is an entirely different situation. All right, James White on page 77 has this to say, quote, even though the guidelines call for a limited number of notes, F.H.A. Scrivener indicated that the original 1611 editions contained 6,637 such notes in the Old Testament, 4,111 expressing the more literal rendering of the Hebrew or Chaldee, and 2,156 giving alternate readings, which in the opinion of the translators are not very less probable than those in the text. And 767 in the New Testament, 37 of which relate to variant readings, 111 providing a more literal translation of the Greek, 582 giving alternative translations, and 35 giving explanatory notes or brief expositions, making a total of 8,422 such marginal notes, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, Dr. DeVitra says this about that. As noted above, this set of statistics supports the defender of the King James Bible. In a total of 8,422 marginal notes, only 767 affect the New Testament. And of these, only 35, or 5%, affect the wording of the Greek text. The average variant involves three or less English words. Multiplying the number of variants times three, we arrive at 105 disputed words. And there are 181,253 total words in the King James New Testament. 181,253. This represents 0.06% of the text of the New Testament. Unquote. So that's from Dr. DeVitra. Now, he says that Mr. White is making entirely too much of the so-called marginal notes and the different variants as far as affecting translation is concerned. Well, on pages 78 and 79, Mr. White says this, quote, does the modern edition of the KJV differ significantly from the 1611? That depends upon how one defines the term significantly. For the general audience, who are seeking merely to understand the textual translation and tradition of the KJV, no, most of the revisions have dealt with small matters of spelling, punctuation, etc. But for those who assert the absolute inerrancy of the KJV, the question looms large. Which KJV? Note some of the changes that have taken place over the years as indicated by F.H.A. Scrivener, unquote, and he's quoting Scrivener's book on the history of the King James Bible, which we carry here in the Bible for today. Unquote from James White. All right, Mr. Dr. Zavitra says, is another straw man. That's another straw man. That's all in the world that it is. The King James Bible we defend is the King James Bible we are presently using. We allow that providence guided its final form. Now, there are very few changes. I had just a little over 400 changes to the ear between the original 1611 and the present 1611 translation version in the old Schofield, for example, of 1917. Only 400 and some translations difference to the ear. But I included some that were very, very minor. Toward and towards, I heard that, so I included it. But only in the neighborhood of 130, 135 were added words or something like that. There was a significant change that was not simply a spelling change or a punctuation change or a change to the ear. You and ye, it's the same word, only a different translation of that expression. So it's very, very little change. But as Dr. Demetrius said, this is a straw man anyway. We are defending the King James Bible we presently use and not necessarily the original 1611, although they're virtually identical. Right on page 80, Mr. White says this, as anyone can see, both readings make sense, unquote. Well, Dr. Beecher says this, textual criticism is not about whether readings make sense. Now, that's true. It's not a question of making sense. It's a question of what did God say and what was written in the text that is the proper text in the New Testament or Old. It's not whether they make sense. Textual criticism is to restore the original. The modern critic is not terribly concerned about inconsequential readings. I asked Dr. Metzger why some passages, which were the victim of major changes in the New Testament Greek, have no critical footnote to explain the change. Dr. DeVitra has written to Dr. Metzger, Bruce Metzger of Princeton University, why, where you have major changes, you have no critical footnote to explain why, and here's what he said. He said, we used an apparatus when there was an exegetical difference that would show up in a translation of the text. Hence, difference of word order, of spelling, and the like are seldom mentioned. Remember, the edition was prepared primarily for Bible translators and revisers, unquote. Well, that's what Dr. Metzger said, but Dr. Demetrius' question involved 1 John 5:13, where 11 Greek words disappear in the New Greek texts. 1 John 5:13. Although the completely changed the verse, they're not considered exegetically or translationally important. Although they completely change the verse, and they do. They completely change the sense of the verse, and he doesn't mention it, which is interesting, isn't it? One of the footnotes Dr. DeVitra has in his book is reading number one, Jeremiah 34:16. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. And reading number two, whom he had set at liberty, and said, of the other one. And Jeremiah 34:16, and he gives the Hebrew on that. So that's a footnote, Dr. Demetrius. Very good book. You ought to get this answer. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to James White's book. Well, here's James White again on page number 81 of his book. He says this, quote, so how can we determine the correct reading? The person who does not make the KJV the absolute authority in all things has an easy answer. But look at the Hebrew text and find out. But the King James Version only believer cannot do this without betraying his position. If we have to refer to the original languages here, then we would need to do the same thing in other places where the KJV is shown to be wanting. Plainly, if we make the KJV the starting point, and this is exactly what Radical King James Version only ism is, there is simply no way of deterring the correct text, or determining, rather, the correct text of Jeremiah 34:16, unquote, from James White. Dr. DeBeecher says, this is a plain lie. A plain lie. To check the original text, to correct a typographical error, in no wise compromises the defense of the King James Bible. The text of the King James Bible is the intended text of the translators, not the physical text of a printing machine. And he's talking about a printing machine, the printing error. It's not the text of Hebrew or Greek that underlies our King James Bible. This is a plain lie on page 81, as Mr. White has said it. All right? James White on page 82 says this, quote, the translation of the Bible is still subject to human error and mistake, unquote. Well, that's what Reach says. This is no challenge of this fact. That's why it took 400 years from Wycliffe to the 1769 edition of the King James Bible to get it right. And that's true, to get it right. Well, Mr. White says this on page 83, footnote 14. Oh, he refers to me. D.A. Waite, Defending the King James Bible, The Bible for Today, 1993, page 125. Dr. Waite seems to be ignoring the fact that the KJV translators also put variant readings of the margins of their translation. Well, that's interesting. Unquote from James White. Dr. DeBeecher answers this way. This is not true. This is not true. Dr. Waite is well aware of the footnotes. He is also aware of the things which are footnoted as shown above. It is not without notice that those footnotes have disappeared from the text of most modern editions of the King James Bible. I'm not aware of a single one which transferred from the margin to the main text. That's true. They didn't change it into the plain main text of the things at all. And this is, of course, not true again of Mr. White. Well, let's continue on page 83. He was after William Grady. James White says this, quote, we note that Mr. Grady is in error to say that the Hodges-Farstad majority text and the Nessel-Allen and UBS Greek text simply perpetuate the Westcott-Hort readings, unquote. From Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVito answers, and it's a good answer. You may note it if you want to. As noted above, Dr. Metzger, a member of both committees, would disagree with Mr. White. He's a member of the Hodges-Farstad majority text committee, and he's a member of the Nessel-Allen UBS Greek Text Committee, at least those two committees he's a member of. Is the modern text the direct work of Westcott-Hort? No. Is the modern text the direct result of their theories on New Testament criticism? Yes. Does it put the greatest weight on the same manuscripts that Westcott-Hort elevated to priority status? Yes. Is it a refinement of the Westcott-Hort text? These modern Greek texts? Yes. Is Mr. White attempting to distance the modern text from the bad name of these two men, Westcott and Hort? Yes. Is Mr. White telling the truth? No. Now that's just plain straight talk as far as the Westcott and Hort text and what it means as far as the modern Greek versions and perversions. Let me refer you back to page 16 of Dr. DeVitro's book. I hope you'll get this book. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to James White. And on the bottom of page 16, he quotes from Dr. Bruce Metzger's letter. He was on the United Bible Society Committee and the Nessel-Allen Committee, and he's called the leading textual scholar in America. Now, whether that's true or not, who knows? But here's what Dr. Metzger said and wrote to Dr. DeVitro in direct answer to his question. Quote, we took as our base at the beginning the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and introduced changes as seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence, unquote. Let me read it again. We took as our base at the beginning the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and introduced changes as seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's the statement of Metzger as far as Westcott and Hort is concerned. And yet James White doesn't want to say that the United Bible Society text, Nestle Allen, and the majority text simply perpetuate the Westcott-Hort reading. They did use this as a base. They started with the Westcott and Hort. There's a great similarity. They used the same basic documents of B and Aleph, the Vatican and the Sinai Greek manuscripts, as their basis. Is Mr. White telling the truth? No. Well, here's James White's quotation again on page number 87. Here's what he says. I'm reading now from page 34 of Dr. DeVitro's book. Follow along if you've got it. Mr. White says, quote, King James-only advocates are quick to accuse modern Greek texts of being somehow polluted by Roman Catholicism. And yet, it is the TR itself, Textus Receptus itself, that often imports entire passages on the basis of the authority of the Latin Vulgate, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitro has this to say. We have already discounted the supposed Vulgate importations in the received text. They're not really that many. He has examined that. Dr. DeVitro has looked into this, and they're very, very few. The readings have been found in Greek manuscripts. They may be supported by the Vulgate, but they are found in the Greek manuscript evidence. On the other hand, the New Text is in fact brought into closer alignment with Roman Christianity by its choice of variants. Now that's what Dr. DeVitro has to say about the New Text, the perverted text, the text of Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen 26th, 27th, 28th edition, whatever, and the Nestle United Bible Society text of 3rd and 4th edition. These are brought into closer alignment with Roman Christianity. The Latin Vulgate is Alexandrian in flavor, and when the New Text adopts the reading of Aleph and B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, Sinai and Vatican, it is often adopting the Latin Vulgate reading. Now, that's the fact of the case. Well, Mr. White says this again on page 88 of his book. Quote, it is interesting to note that Dr. D.A. Waite, in a debate with me, alleged that his reading of Luke 2:22, found in Erasmus, Stephanus, and the majority text type, makes Christ a sinner. Note his words from his book, page 163. And then he quotes me, quote, the word her, that is her purification instead of their purification, the word her is changed to their, thus making the Lord Jesus Christ one who needed purification and therefore was a sinner. This is unthinkable. Out of one of these perversions was used in 1991 in my home church in the Christmas program they were using, making Christ a sinner thereby. I hope you will check in advance your own church's Christmas and Easter programs. Unless they're using the King James Bible, they will be in serious doctrinal trouble. Unquote from Mr. White and quoting yours truly, Dr. D.A. Waite. Well, Dr. Veach says this, Dr. Waite is correct. Not only would it make Jesus a sinner needing to be purified, it would also be inconsistent with the Old Testament command. Moses commanded that a woman have a time of purification after childbirth and then come to the temple with a sacrifice to be declared clean. This is right. Not only does it make the Lord Jesus in need of purification, but it's against the whole Old Testament commands. That is so true. God commanded the woman and the woman alone to come and to be purified. The husband didn't need purification. Certainly the child didn't need to be purified. But the woman, and this was exactly what was changed in Luke 2:22 in the New International Version and the New American Standard Version and the New King James in the footnotes. All right, Dr. DeVitro has an excellent comment on that. Here's what Mr. White now says on page 89. Quote, I was using the modern text, Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia. Dr. Price noted in his response to Gail Ripplinger that the differences between the Hebrew text, that Hebrew text, and the text used by the KJV translators, known as the Ben Chaim text, Bamberg edition of 1525, are microscopic. He listed a grand total of eight places in the Old Testament where the textual difference between the two texts impacted the English translation. Specifically, Proverbs 8:16, Isaiah 10:16, Isaiah 27:2, Isaiah 38:14, Jeremiah 34:1, Ezekiel 30, verse 18, Zephaniah 3:15, and Malachi 1:12. Well, that's interesting. Here's what Dr. DeVitro says. Does it matter that it only changes eight places? It does if Jesus promised that not a jot or a tittle would change until it all was fulfilled. Of course, jots and tittles are not all that important to modern textual scholars. In other words, we ought to take the right Hebrew text. And I'm not so sure that the changes in the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia, this modern Hebrew, are only eight in number compared to the text of the Hebrew, the Ben Chaim edition that underlies the King James Bible. They've listed eight, that's fine. I've been trying for many years to see how many places and where, and we certainly one day would like to get the whole list, trot it out. But there are changes enough to make Rudolf Kittel in his 1937 edition change from the text that underlies our King James Bible, the regular Ben Chaim Hebrew text, to the Ben Asher Hebrew text of one Hebrew manuscript from Leningrad, the Leningrad Codex. And that was sufficient. He had sufficient grounds to change it. And I believe there are far more than simply eight places. But these eight places are enough to say we ought to go back to the right Hebrew text and not the wrong one. This Hebrew text by Ben Chaim was the standard text for 400 years and was never changed, never touched. And we ought to keep it and hold the line. Well, let's go on to chapter 5 of Mr. James White's book. Chapter 5, Dr. DeVitro has a few answers for some of the thoughts that are in that chapter. Now, obviously, he doesn't go into every word of the book, the King James Only Controversy, but he goes after certain key things. And on page 95, for example, here's what Mr. White says, quote, if we say that we can have no certainty regarding the biblical text, unless we embrace the KJV or the TR, Textus Receptus, we're simply moving the question one step back and hoping no one notices. How can we be certain of the textual choices of Desiderius Erasmus or Stephanus or Theodore Beza? Are we not in reality saying, well, I must have certainty. Therefore, without any factual or logical or even scriptural reason for doing so, I will invest the KJV translators with ultimate authority. This is truly what the King James Version Only advocates are doing when they close their eyes to the historical realities concerning and regarding the biblical text. Well, we don't close our eyes to anything. We believe the text that underlies the King James Bible is the accurate text, and we believe the King James Bible is an accurate translation of that proper text, and that's where we stand. And time's up for now, but we want you to tune in next week. Please continue to stay with us as Dr. DeVitro answers James White's book. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this book, Defending the King James Bible, our book, and also the answer to James White, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. The Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 423, 423 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society, in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book that we're talking about, Why Not the King James Bible? It's an answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. This book is written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, and it was given at the Dean Burgon Society annual meeting July 1995 in Ontario, Canada, Toronto area. It's number 2562, and it is the 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct and order it, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, by calling John 10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. DeVitro has done an excellent job in refuting many of the things that are written in this book that is catching fire on the so-called anti-King James Bible camp and the anti-Textus Receptus camp. All right, he begins chapter 5 now. We're on page 35 of Dr. DeVitro's book, chapter 5 of Mr. White's book, and chapter 5 is the King James Only camp. That's the title of that chapter. Here's what he's quoting now from page 95. If we say that we have no certainty regarding the biblical text, says Mr. White, unless we embrace the KJV or the TR, Textus Receptus, we're simply moving the question one step back and hoping no one notices. How can we be certain of the textual choices of Desiderius Erasmus or Stephanus or Theodore Beza? Are we not in reality saying, well, I must have certainty, therefore, without any factual or logical or even scriptural reasons for doing so, I will invest the KJV translators with ultimate authority? This is truly what the King James Only Version Only advocates are doing when they close their eyes to the historical realities regarding the biblical text. Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitro have to say about that quotation? He says as follows, closing their eyes to the historic realities of the biblical text. Are the King James defenders the ones who created a Lucian recension to explain how the Byzantine text became so dominant in the world? Let's pause right here, this so-called Lucian recension by Lucian is supposedly to have made a recension or a change or an addition, a special edition of the Greek text in 250 A.D., and then again maybe in 350 A.D., and because of this so-called recension, that's why we have over 99% of the evidence that we have today in the Greek manuscripts, 5,255 plus, over 99% of these manuscripts go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. And the only way that the apostates Westcott and the apostate Hort could come up with a reason was to postulate a false hypothesis, something that was not true, that was absolutely false, and to say that Lucian, in 250 and again in 350 A.D., made a special recension of the Greek text. That's why everything after that is a carbon copy, a mimeograph copy of that recension. Well, there's only one thing wrong with that theory of Westcott and Hort and the other men that espouse it today. There is not one scintilla of historical fact and evidence to prove that such a meeting or recension ever took place. Well, we didn't come up with this idea. We didn't create, as Dr. DeVitro says, this Lucian recension to explain how the Byzantine text became so dominant in the world. Is it the King James defenders who hide the manuscript evidence they used to change your reading in Scripture so that it looks like the King James translators made up their text? Let's pause right here. When the King James Bible text and the Textus Receptus that underlies it from Beza, 5th edition, 1598, and a few other editions, but that's basically over 99% is Beza, 5th edition, 1598, except in about 190 different places. very small, and Dr. Scrivener indicates every one of those in his Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, and we have reprinted Scrivener's text. If you're interested, you may receive that and find out exactly which places they are of the 190 that do not align up with the Beza 5th edition, 1598. But when the King James Bible translators followed their Greek text, and the critical editions of the text today have some other type of a text that is different, but they have no scriptural or manuscript evidence that underlies their changes, then it's the King James translators are made to look like they made up their text. My friend, they did not make up their text. There are all kinds of evidence that underlies the reason for translating that word, that term, that phrase, that verse the way they did. And the critical text people in the Greek text have hidden their manuscript evidence. It's not us that hides it. It's the critical text. Here's another question Dr. DeVitre has. Is it the King James defenders who ignore the providential dominance of the King James Bible for 350 years? We don't ignore that. We praise God for it. Is it the King James defenders who ignore the translational intricacies, the translational intricacies of the King James translation, which preserve Greek grammatical intent in the English language? Notice that one. Let me repeat that question. Is it the King James defenders who ignore the translational intricacies of the King James translation, which preserve Greek grammatical intent in the English language? And that's what it does. Another question. Is it the King James defenders who ignore the obvious anti-TR bias of the men who concocted the modern textual criticism rules? Let's pause right there on that question. The rules for textual criticism were concocted by Westcott and Hort, 1881 in their English Revised Version, and then in their New Greek Text Recension, their revised text, not the received text, but the revised text. They made up some rules for textual criticism, every one of which was made up so that the answer would be B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek text. The shorter is always the better, because B and Aleph were shorter. The more difficult is always the better, because B and Aleph are more difficult. The one that explains the other is the one to go with, because B and Aleph explain the other. All of these rules, so-called canons of textual criticism, were made up in order to push and promote Vatican and Sinai manuscript, B and Aleph. Well, another question. Is it the King James defenders who ignore the scribal tendencies of Alexandria, which explain the readings of Aleph and B? And these are very good questions in answer to James White. Well, let's go on page 97. James White says this in his book, quote, New Age Bible versions contains a plethora of out-of-context citations and edited quotations, frequently misrepresenting the positions of the authors it attacks, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, Dr. DeVitre answers that as follows. Gail Ripplinger, she's the author of New Age Bible Versions, has prepared a detailed written response to Mr. White's slanderous claims. It is available from AV Publications in Ararat, Virginia. Mr. White purposely misread her material so that he could make his false accusations. While Mrs. Ripplinger does omit words in some of her extended quotes, she does not misrepresent the position of the author that she quotes. Let me just pause right here. It is always proper to use ellipses. Dot, 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 in other words, the ellipses that indicate there is an omission of some of the words in the quotation. But this is done by everyone, including James White, in his quotations. He uses ellipses. And that's what Dr. DeVitre is saying. Sometimes she omits some words and goes on and gets the seed thought of it. This is entirely proper, and it's indicated by the dot, dot, dot.
the ellipses, as we say in English, and in the correction of English prose. All right, Dr. DeVito continued. Mr. White was especially motivated to point out Mrs. Riplinger's misquotation of Isaiah 26:3 from the New American Standard Version. But alas, he did not do his homework. He reproduces Mrs. Riplinger's chart. And here's the chart, New American Standard Version. The steadfast of mind, thou keep in perfect peace. New American Standard Version. The steadfast in mind, thou keep in perfect peace. The King James Bible, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's Isaiah 26:3. Then he makes a chart showing the correct citation from the New American Standard Version. Mr. White makes this other chart. And here's what he says for the New American Standard. The steadfast of mind, thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. And the King James Version, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, Dr. DeVito says, but which New American Standard Version is White quoting? Different editions have different wordings. Now, the New American Standard Version is from the Lachman Foundation, 1972, for example. Different ones have different readings. My copy of the New American Standard Version, that's 1972 edition, has the following. Thou wilt keep the nation of steadfast purpose, perfect peace, because it trusts in thee. Thou wilt keep the nation of steadfast purpose, perfect peace, because it trusts in thee. Now, which New American Standard Version is he using? I would not be quick to accuse Mrs. Riplinger of misquoting unless I had the exact same edition of the New American Standard Version in front of me. The NIV also has completely different readings in its various editions. And so, James White, Dr. DeVito points out, was much too quick to condemn and to criticize Mrs. Gail Riplinger in the quotation of the New American Standard Version without checking what edition she may have had in her hand. All right, let's continue. On page 99, Mr. James White says as follows, quote, King James only, Version only advocates love to hate B.F. Westcott and F.J.A. Hort. They love to hate B.F. Westcott and F.J.A. Hort. Westcott and Hort's work on the Greek New Testament is seen as a focal point of the attempt to dethrone the KJV and its underlying Greek text, the Textus Receptus. While modern Greek texts are not identical to that created by Westcott and Hort, one will find defenders of the AV drawing in black and white, saying that all modern versions are based upon their work, unquote, from James White. What does Dr. DeVito say? And they are. They are based on Westcott and Hort. The theories that produced the Greek text of Westcott and Hort and established it in the critical community are the same theories with minor variations, and that's all, minor deviations, which still control today. Do you remember the quote that he gave from Dr. Bruce Metzger? On page number 15 of his book, or 16 rather, of his book, Dr. DeVito says this, a quotation from Bruce Metzger when Dr. DeVito wrote him and asked him how he went about correcting the Nestle-Aland 26th edition and the United Bible Society edition of the Greek text. And he's so-called the leading textual scholar in America. That's what Bruce Metzger is supposed to be. He said this, quote, in a letter to Dr. DeVito, we took as our base at the beginning the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and introduced changes as deemed necessary, or as seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence. And we took at the beginning the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881. Now that's a proof that this is the text of today. Let me give you some other quotations. Let me give you some historical quotations, starting with 1914. The date, 1914. The author, Herman Hoskier, the book, Codex B and Its Lies, a Study and an Indictment. Here's what Herman Hoskier says in 1914 about the text of Westcott and Hort. Quote, "The text printed by Westcott and Hort has been accepted as the true text. And grammars, works on the synoptic problem, works on higher criticism, and others have been grounded on this text." Herman Hoskier, 1914. Here's another quotation. The date, 1964. The book, Introduction to New Testament Textual Criticism. The author, J.H. Greenlee. The quote, here it is. Quote, "The textual theories of Westcott and Hort underlies virtually all subsequent work in New Testament textual criticism." Did you get that? Unquote. The textual theories. Now, that's what Dr. DeVitra has stated. And when Mr. White says that we falsely say that the new versions and the new textual changes in the critical text and the Greek text are based on Westcott and Hort, James White says that's not true. He says that's not factually true. They're not based upon their work at all. Well, according to J.H. Greenlee, the textual theories of Westcott and Hort underlies virtually all subsequent work in New Testament textual criticism. That's pretty clear to me. How about another quotation? Move to the date of 1979, 1914, 1964, now 1979. The author, D.A. Carson. The book, The King James Version Debate. What does he say? Quote, "The theories of Westcott and Hort are almost universally accepted today. Subsequent textual critical work since 1881 accepted the theories of Westcott and Hort. The vast majority of evangelical scholars hold that the basic textual theories of Westcott and Hort were right, and the church stands greatly in their debt." Unquote. Doesn't that sound like Mr. James White doesn't know what he's talking about when he says that the modern Greek texts are not based on Westcott and Hort? These men differ with James White on that, starting with Herman Hoskier in 1914, J.H. Greenlee in 1964, and now D.A. Carson. He's one of the ones that endorsed James White's book, D.A. Carson in 1979. Now let's move up to 1980. Get a quotation on that, as far as whether or not the Westcott and Hort Greek text is virtually the same as the present Greek text of today. 1980 is the date. The author, Dr. Wilbur Pickering. The book, The Identity of the New Testament Text. What does he say about this? Quote, "The two most popular manual editions of the Greek text today, Nestle-Aland and UBS, United Bible Society, really very little from the Westcott and Hort text," unquote. They vary very little from the Westcott and Hort text. The two most popular manual editions, the Nestle-Aland and the United Bible Society. This is Dr. Wilbur Pickering, 1980. Let's move to another quotation, another date, 1987. 1987, the author, John R. Kohlenberger. He's the one that's edited the New International Version in many areas. He's got an interlinear Hebrew and English, and the NIV in the margin. Here's what John R. Kohlenberger says in the book, Words About the Word. Here's what he says, quote, "Westcott and Hort, all subsequent versions from the Revised Version, 1881, to those of the present, have adopted their basic approach and accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text," unquote. Did you get that? They have adopted their basic approach, Westcott and Hort of 1881. This is Kohlenberger. He's a Westcott and Hort man himself, and he admits that this is what they've done. 1987. Let's go to another date. 1990. Another quotation. The author, Philip W. Comfort. Philip Comfort, what book? Early Manuscripts and Modern Translations of the New Testament. What is his quotation? Quote, "But textual critics have not been able to advance beyond Hort in formalizing a theory. This has troubled certain textual scholars. Notice, textual critics have not been able to advance beyond Hort. And so Mr. James White is dead wrong when he says that the modern textual basis, the modern Greek texts, don't have any similarity to Westcott and Hort at all. In 1914, Herman Hosker says Mr. White is lying. In 1964, J.H. Greenlee says Mr. James White is lying. In 1979, D.A. Carson is saying James White is lying. In 1980, Dr. Wilbur Pickering is saying James White is lying. In 1987, John R. Kohlenberger is saying James White is lying. And in 1990, Philip W. Comfort is saying James White is lying when he says that there is very little similarity between the modern Greek texts and the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And here's what Dr. DeVitra says when he says we're drawing back and drawing in black and white, saying that all modern versions are based upon their work, that is Westcott and Hort's work. Dr. DeVitra says, and they are. The theories which produced the Greek text of Westcott and Hort and established it in the critical community are the same theories with minor deviations which still control today. Thus, a manuscript is classified by the type of readings it contains. A translation is classified by the rules by which it was performed. Some modern textual scholars still accept the genealogical theory of manuscripts established by Westcott and Hort, that is, the genealogical, the family, the text type theory, as James White does, since they still accept the internal and external criterion for establishing the probable reading in a text type of Westcott and Hort, since they still accept the weight the manuscript doesn't count, in other words, since they still accept the way the manuscripts don't count, weigh the manuscripts, don't count them rule. That's it. Weigh the manuscripts, don't count them rule of Westcott and Hort. That's what they accept. And since they still accept the relative values of the various text types of Westcott and Hort, we can safely say that all modern versions are based on the work of Westcott and Hort. There's a footnote on that. Even though the text of the New King James Version is from the Textus Receptus, the footnotes are from the New Greek text. They have the text of Nestle-Aland, and they have the text of the so-called majority Greek text. And so this is a good answer to James White. They still use the probable reading idea and that particular rule. They still use the rule of weigh the manuscripts, don't count them. All of these different rules, and that's Westcott and Hort's type. Well, let's go to page number 99 and 100. Mr. James White has another quotation here we want to read. Quote, Westcott and Hort's introduction to the New Testament in the original Greek affirms, quote, readings of Aleph and B should be accepted as the true readings. They stand far above all documents. They are very pure, excellent, and immune from corruption, unquote. Do you remember what we said about ellipsis earlier in the broadcast? That is the elimination of words that Mr. James White accuses Mrs. Ripplinger of doing? Well, if you look at page 99 at the bottom, in the quotation from Westcott and Hort's original introduction to the Greek New Testament, they have readings of Aleph and B should be accepted as the true readings, dot, dot, dot. And then in brackets, they stand far above all documents, dot, dot, dot. Then R is in brackets, very pure, dot, dot, dot. Excellent, dot, 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 and immune from corruption. So Mr. White uses ellipsis. Mr. White doesn't use all the words that he's quoting. Why does he accuse Mrs. Ripplinger of failure? Because she also eliminates, in good English grammatical style, words that she wants not to include because of the sense and because of the space lack. James White does the same identical thing. And the pot is calling the kettle black. The pot is calling the kettle black. What's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. That's what the old proverb says. And Mr. James White is most inconsistent in his ridicule and rebuke of Mrs. Riplinger because she may eliminate some of the words in a quotation. She does so with a dot, 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 which is good grammatical style in the English language in literary circles today. Well, what does Dr. DeVitra say about that quotation about the readings very pure from B and Aleph? White cites this citation by Mrs. Riplinger as a perversion of Westcott and Hort's words. It is a synthesized quote, as the footnote shows. It is pulled from various statements spread over 6 pages of the book. Although it is not my favorite kind of citation, it, in the first place, uses the words of Westcott and Hort, and two, accurately records their attitude toward these two manuscripts. It is literal, and it is accurate. What is Mr. White's beef? Mrs. Riplinger's form of the truth she presents? Well, that's what Mr. White has quoted, and he's quoted in his book from Mrs. Riplinger's New Age Bible versions. And he will say, well, I use the dot, dot, dots because Mrs. Riplinger used the dot, dot, dots, but I don't use the dot, dot, dots. I don't have ellipses, and I don't change words and eliminate words of the author. Oh, on page 88. How about page 88 of Mr. White's book? He's quoting your speaker, Dr. D.A. Waite. And he says, this is taken from page 88 of his book. Dr. DeVitra mentions it and quotes it from page 34. And he talks about one of these perversions was used in 1991 in my home church. He's quoting me now in my book. In the Christmas program that they were using, making Christ a sinner thereby. Dot, dot, dot. And then he says, I hope you will check in advance your own church's Christmas and Easter programs. Unless they're using the King James Bible, they will be in serious doctrinal trouble. Dot, 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 in ellipsis. He leaves out some of my words on page 163 from my book. Now, isn't that leaving out words of the author? Do you want to know the words that Mr. White left out of my quotation from page 163? Here are the words. Left out a whole sentence. Here's what he said. He left it out. Unless, remember, they're using the King James, they'll be in serious doctrinal trouble. This is certainly a matter of doctrine and theology, I continue. But the thing he left out, when he says in the Christmas program they were using, making Christ a sinner thereby, and then the dot, dot, dots, I hope you'll check in advance your church's Christmas and Easter program. Here's the sentence he left out. It, that is the New International Version, also demeaned the Lord Jesus in its rendering of Micah 5:2. That entire sentence is eliminated. Well, so what in a sense? There's nothing wrong with an author who's quoting another author from skipping over a sentence and going on to the next one as long as he quotes all the words that he wants to use. I'm not decrying this. But I am decrying the fact that he criticizes Mrs. Riplinger for doing it, and he does it himself. That's hypocrisy indeed. Well, I want you to stay tuned to these broadcasts every week. We're not through with Mr. White yet, but time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you this book, Defending and Against the Book of Mr. White, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 424, 424 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we're talking about here on the broadcast. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. This answer is given by Dr. Kirk DeVitro. 85 large pages. 85 large pages. You ought to get it. You ought to ask your bookstore to get it for you. Or call us direct, as well as asking for our book, Defending the King James Bible. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. This book by James White, King James Only Controversy, is catching fire. Many are using it. They're saying, oh, this is unanswerable. Well, here's our answer to it. Let's continue. We're on page 37 of Dr. DeVitro's book, and he's answering some of the statements on page 122 of Mr. White's book. 122 page, and that's in chapter 5. Chapter 5. He says this, Mr. White, quote, "The reader will notice that Gail Ripplinger refuses to capitalize the word Bible. It consistently appears as Bible, small case, through her book," unquote, unquote. Well, Dr. DeVitro says this, talk about misrepresentation. This one is simply not true. Mrs. Ripplinger does capitalize Bible when she's speaking about the King James Bible. She does not capitalize it when she is speaking about the new Bibles. The word Bible is capitalized out of respect for being God's Word. If Mrs. Ripplinger is convinced that a given Bible is not God's Word, but a perversion of it, she purposely did not capitalize the word to draw the reader's attention. Her lack of capitalization is a statement. Speaking of capitalization, the New Greek text never capitalized the word theos, God. It does not capitalize pneuma, which is the word for spirit, hagios, which is holy, or kurios, which is Lord, Holy Ghost, Spirit, and Lord, either. I asked Dr. Metzger why the committee did not do that. Here's what Dr. Metzger responded when Dr. DeVitro asked him in a letter. Quote, "There is no distinction in size of letters in the words for the deity in the Greek manuscripts. To introduce them is an editorial decision," unquote. Well, this is true, but misleading. Every mention of a divine name or title in the Greek text, including the champions of the New Bibles, Aleph and B, indicate the names of God by a special abbreviation. The names of deity are clearly indicated in the text. The committee was making an editorial decision. They made a conscious decision. They made a conscious decision not to capitalize. Now, the name Satan, dragon, and devil were capitalized. That was an editorial decision because there is no indication of there being a proper noun. Not to use capitals in the names of God may be an indication that the committee does not want the reader to think of God as a personal being worthy of worship and reverence. Is that possible? If Mr. White will attribute malice to Mrs. Ripplinger, he must attribute malice to his own champions, the editors of the New Greek text. Can you imagine that? Not capitalizing God, Theos, or Christ, Christos, or the Spirit, Pneuma, in B and Aleph? That's true. But dragon and Satan and the devil, they capitalize in these Greek texts? That's pure hypocrisy, is it not? Well, let's take a look at page 122. Again, another quotation, page 122, from Mr. White's book. He says this, quote, "In the sense that Westcott and Hort correctly identified the need to examine the relationships of manuscripts and demonstrated that it is simply not enough to count manuscripts, but instead we must weigh manuscripts, one can say that modern texts are based upon their work. However, modern textual criticism has gone far beyond Westcott and Hort and has in many instances corrected imbalances in their own conclusions," unquote. From Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitro says, "Thank you, Mr. White. First, you tell us that the new Bibles are not based on the work of Westcott Hort in the text. Then you admit it in the footnotes." Now, this was a footnote that we just quoted. "I would like to see a statistical study of the number of places the modern editor agree and disagree Modern editors agree and disagree with the conclusions of Westcott and Hort. While it is constantly alleged by the modern committees that they have left Westcott and Hort in the dusty halls of history, the results of modern study seem suspiciously similar to the result of Westcott and Hort. Now, that's true, and that certainly is interesting. Here's another quote from page 122. Quote, Mr. White says, see, for example, D.A. Waite, Heresies of Westcott and Hort, The Bible for Today, 1979, unquote. Well, here's what Dr. DeVito says about yours truly. Mr. White is offended that Dr. Waite and other defenders of the King James Bible dare to point the charge of heretic at Westcott and Hort. Mr. White is quick to mask the issue by pointing out that Erasmus, Stephanus, Beza, and the King James translators were not fundamental Baptists in the modern sense. He is right on that point, but wrong in his argument. The forefathers of the King James Bible were stepping out of an academic world controlled by Catholicism. They were stepping from darkness into light. They were devout, serious scholars. Westcott and Hort were stepping back from the gains made in the spiritual realm. They were going back to Rome, back to apostasy, back to heresy. That's what they were going back to. Dr. DeVito says they were asking the world to accept wholesale changes in the Greek text of the Bible, their character and motives, as well as their academic credentials, are a fair target. And Mr. White has not proven that Dr. Waite misrepresented Westcott and Hort. He can't. Mr. White has to cry foul. You can't even look at the men. That's what he wants us to do. But Westcott and Hort, from many standpoints, maybe some of the listeners are listening to me today would like to get the Heresies of Westcott and Hort. It's available. It's Bible for Today, number 595. Write us for it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Perhaps you'd like to get another book showing the clever denial by Bishop Westcott of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I examined two of Westcott's books, two of his writings, and I show very clearly from quotation after quotation that he does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, the bodily ascension of Christ, and the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a third and fourth document, if you're interested in it, on the heresies of Westcott and Hort, you ought to get from the Bible for Today the Life and Letters of Westcott, written by his son. And you ought to get the Life and Letters of Hort, written by his son. And the letters that these two men wrote to various people, to each other and to various others, show clearly that they're heretics from top to bottom. Sly, hypocritical heretics, working under the Anglican Church aegis and banner while wanting to push that church back to Roman Catholicism and wanting to take that church from evangelical Bible-believing into modernistic apostasy. And they were both apostates, even though they spoke with forked tongue and with ambivalent meanings, just like the Neo-Orthodox today, using terms and redefining those terms. Well, if you want these books, ask your bookstore to get them for you or call us direct here at the Bible for Today, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, back to Mr. James White and his book and Dr. DeVito's answer. On page 123 of Mr. White's book, he says this, quote, see especially pages 230 through 253 where Palmer's Reformed beliefs are not only misrepresented, but mercilessly ridiculed. This is from the New Age Bible versions. Apparently he's criticizing. Mr. White continues, for example, note the use of such phrases as his scandalous and sacrilegious statement will stun and shock the reader, referring to the Reformed belief that regeneration precedes faith. His 5 points form a satanic pentagram, sounding like one of the Jehovah Witnesses, 144,000. Unquote. Let's just pause right here. Did you hear this Reformed theologian, which I decry and disregard and don't believe and don't agree with? He's a Reformed Baptist. He says, referring to the Reformed belief that regeneration precedes faith. Now, did you get that? Are you a Baptist listening to me? Are you a Bible-believing Christian listening to me? This man, Mr. White, believes the heresy, the downright heresy, that regeneration must come before you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration, the new birth, precedes faith. Now, Paul, in Acts 16, 30 and 31, did not believe this. Nobody believes this that believes the Bible. The Bible clearly says, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What comes first, having everlasting life or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. But Mr. White, in his heresy and reform belief, has regeneration and being saved and being born again and being partaker of eternal life coming before and preceding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if this isn't a crackpot notion, I don't know what is. I know there may be some Reformed people that are listening to this broadcast. Well, I just have to tell you that you are dead wrong if you're a Reformed Baptist or Reformed Presbyterian or Reformed of any other kind, a Christian Reform that believes that you've got to have salvation first, and then and only then can you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, Paul, in talking to the Philippian jailer, who was about to kill himself, he asked the simple question, this jailer did, in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, if you have your Bible there. He said, sirs, Paul and Silas were in prison. The Lord got them out. The Lord opened the doors. The Lord caused them to go forth free. All the prisoners were there. They didn't flee. The jailer was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, if James White and his heretical Reformed followers would answer that question, he would say, oh, to be saved? You've got to be one of the elect first. You've got to be one of the elect and be saved first. And only then can you have faith in Christ. Because regeneration precedes faith. That's according to James White. That's not according to the Bible, not according to Scriptures at all. What did Paul say in answer to the simple question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, to be regenerated, to have eternal life, to be redeemed. What must I do? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and thou shalt be saved. Which comes first? Which precedes? Regeneration or faith? In Acts 16:30 and 31. According to Mr. White's Reformed belief that he believes, he believed, and these other people that wrote, such as Palmer, Edwin Palmer, and some of the other Reformed people, he believes that you've got to be saved first. And only after you're saved can you have faith. Regeneration precedes, comes before faith. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's faith, and thou shalt be saved. That's following. Faith follows. No, faith precedes. Regeneration follows faith. Regeneration doesn't precede faith. Faith must precede regeneration and being saved and being born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, if you have Mr. James White's heresy, if Paul had been a believer in the Reformed faith, so-called, the heretical Reformed faith, Paul would have said, in answer to the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He would have said, be saved first, and then you can believe. Be saved first, and then you can believe. He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And when Mrs. Ripplinger talks about this belief that you have to be saved first and then have faith second, she calls it a scandalous and sacrilegious statement that will stun and shock the reader. And that's exactly what is true. This type of statement does shock the reader, that you have to be saved and regenerated first before you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's contrary to John 5:24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Believeth on him hath everlasting life. What comes first? Everlasting life or faith? It's belief first and then everlasting life. And Mr. White and his followers in this reformed faith, this reformed belief, say you have to be saved first and then only then can you believe and have faith. Absolutely contrary to the Word of God, contrary to John 3:16, contrary to John 5:24, contrary to Acts 16:30 and 31, and many, many other verses in the Scriptures. Well, Dr. DeVitra says this about that quote, about the so-called Reformed belief. He says, maybe Mr. White is sensitive to attacks on Reformed theology because he's a member of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. To most fundamental Bible-believing Christians, the Reformed notion that a person must be regenerated before he can exercise faith, faith is the evidence, not the agent of salvation, that is a scandalous and sacrilegious statement. Well, I certainly agree with Dr. DeVitra on that one. Well, let's go to chapter 6 of Mr. White's book, The King James Only Controversy. We're on page 39 of Dr. DeVitra's answer. On page 128, here's what Mr. White says, quote, in each case, the King James Version Only advocate is using circular argumentation. How? The assumed standard is the KJV. Why is the KJV the standard? Could we not choose any one of those earlier versions, English translations? As long as we allow the defender of the AV, authorized version, to determine the grounds of the argument by assuming the KJV to be the standard of all others, we will get absolutely nowhere. Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitra say about this one? He says, as pointed out from the beginning, if the New Bible defenders are going to establish any legitimacy for their Bibles or their Greek text, they must dethrone the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus. Let's pause right there. That's exactly the case. To elevate the New International Version, you must dethrone the King James Bible. And you must dethrone the Textus Receptus Greek that underlies that King James Bible. To enthrone the New American Standard Version, you must dethrone the King James Bible and its Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies it. To enthrone the New King James Version, you must dethrone the King James Bible and its Textus Receptus text that underlies it, not only in the text itself, and the New King James supposedly says the Textus Receptus is up in the text, the footnotes are Westcott and Hort, as well as so-called majority texts. And to absolutely enthrone the new Bibles of any kind, any stripe, the new versions, you've got to kick out the King James Bible, knock it apart, and that's why Dr. DeVitro's subtitle is Anything But the King James Bible. That's Mr. White's problem. He wants anything but the King James Bible. And Dr. DeVitra says, why not the King James Bible? He says, in order to enthrone and establish any legitimacy for their Bibles in their Greek text, which is Westcott and Hort, they must dethrone and knock apart the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus that underlies it. Is the King James Bible defender's argument circular? Is it going a circle? No. The King James defenders establish the King James Bible by pointing to its manuscript heritage as superior. Now that's exactly what we do. The manuscript heritage, the texts on which our King James Bible is based, is superior. That's the first point. We point to its translational principles. That is, its translation and translation principles. And we point that out as literal versus dynamic equivalence. Literal versus dynamic equivalence, and that's the case. The translation principles, that is the technique of translation, literal as the King James has it, versus dynamic equivalence. Then also its textual criticism, that is 13 variants listed versus 130, verse verses 120, verses 772. Only 13 variants as far as the textual criticism of the King James Bible in the text of the New Testament, for example. 13 variants, textual variants mentioned. What do they have in these others? 130 in one of them, 120 in another, and 772 in the New King James Version. And then it's use of the English language, superior use of the English language than these other versions. And providential approval, among other evidences, God's blessing upon the King James Bible. Throughout the years, 1611 to the present, God is still blessing that blessed book, that old book, the King James Bible, the king of all the Bibles, the only English Bible that we have. Why not one of the other translations? The other translations resulted in other corrective versions because of the shortcomings and lack of acceptance. That's why they didn't have just one to take all the credit, Revised Standard Version. Or that's why they didn't just stop with the New American Standard Version. They went on to the New International Version, then on to the New King James Version, then the 21st New King James Version, and all these others, 21st century, and all these other ones. The appearance of the King James Bible saw that parade come to an abrupt end. That's why all the other English versions led up to the King James, and they stopped. They had continued Bibles, the other versions. But for all acceptance and for all of the ones that went ahead and accepted the English Bible, the King James Bible saw the parade come to an abrupt end. That's a good phrase. The King James Bible won and held the affection of English-speaking Christians of conservative persuasion for over 300 years. It earned the right to be the standard. And it is the standard. And we praise God for it. Well, let me continue. Mr. White on page 129 says this, quote, "The King James Version, the KJV, must stand up to the exact same standards as any other translation. It cannot be made the standard by which all others are judged," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVictor say on that one? "We have submitted the King James Bible to those standards, and we are confident that it has been vindicated." And I'm confident, too. I looked over the entire New Testament and Old Testament of the New American Standard Version, and I found over 4,000 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing God's words. Not so from the Hebrew and Greek originals in the King James Bible. I went through the entire Old and New Testament, the New International Version. I found 6,653 examples, 6,653 examples, and I stopped counting, adding, subtracting, and changing God's words in the NIV, the King James Bible compared to the Hebrew and Greek, and I stopped counting because my computer was filling up and time was running out. Thousands and tens of thousands more in the NIV. I went through from Genesis to Revelation in the New King James Version. I found even 2,000 plus examples of adding, subtracting, and changing God's words in that one. And that's supposed to be close. That's supposed to be good. That's supposed to supplant and surpass the King James Bible. We applied the same standards to the King James Bible as we applied to these other versions. Dr. DeVito says, since it passes the test, we have every right to use it as the standard against which all others may be judged. If Mr. White wants the King James defenders to assume sincerity and fairness to Westcott and Hort, to the editors of the rival Greek New Testaments, and to the various translators of the New Bibles, then he must be reciprocal. He may disagree with our conclusions, but he has no right to impugn them. No right to impugn our motives. He impugns us, but he does not impugn Westcott and Hort, or the editors of the rival Greek Testaments, or the various editors of these new versions. But he impugns our motives. He goes after us. He may disagree with our conclusions, but he has no right to impugn our motives. Well, let's go on with another quote from page 129, Mr. James White. He says this, quote, "The first part will examine differences that are translational in nature, that is, those differences that arise from the translation of the same Greek or Hebrew text by different English terms. The second section, chapter 7, will deal with textual differences, those that arise from differences in the underlying Greek or Hebrew texts that were used to translate the various versions of the English Bible. And finally, the third section, chapter 8, will examine these differences that relate to the crucial doctrine of the deity of Christ. Again, on page 129, it has already been noted, says Mr. White, that there's often more than one correct way to translate certain Greek and Hebrew words and phrases into English. But when the King James Version only believers set the KJV up as the only correct translation, by the way, we do not do that, the only correct translation, we do not do that, they view any other translations, even if it is perfectly valid and proper, even if it's perfectly valid and proper, given the Greek and Hebrew constructions, unquote. What does Dr. Demetrio say? This is a dangerously constructed statement. Standing alone, a given Greek or Hebrew word or phrase may have several correct English parallels. That's what I agree with. We're not saying that that's the only one that could be. In context, a given Greek or Hebrew word or phrase has only one correct parallel in context. Different translators may express that parallel in slightly different semantical expressions, but the intended thought must be preserved. Mr. White does not agree. The sense of his words are something like this: as long as a translation can be justified, it is equally correct with all others that can be justified. Well, our Department of State would not hire a translator with that philosophy. Those receiving a translation do not want to know what the author could have meant. They want to know what he meant. They want the author's intended message rendered in their language with the same force of vocabulary and grammar as he intended. And that's exactly what we have in the King James Bible. And that's what we need. And that's what we want. That's what we want to have, but we don't have it in these other versions. We don't have it in these other versions, and we need it. And this idea of translation is an important factor in the whole argument of Mr. James White, the false argument, and Dr. Demetrio has answered it properly. We want you to continue next week with us. We're on page number 40 out of 85. We're about halfway through with Dr. Demetrio's answer to Mr. James White's book, The King James Only Controversy. We believe it does have an answer. We want you to get this answer. We want you to stay tuned as we discuss Mr. James White's attacks on the King James Bible and attacks on the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible and attacks on those of us who stand for it. So tune in next time. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you Dr. Demetrio's book, answering this James White's book, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast.